If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2. As you're turning to Luke chapter 2, you'll be looking for verse 1. I'd like to take just this moment to ask you if you knew about the average person at Christmas time and the fact that the average person at Christmas time gains at least 6 pounds. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you know anyone here this morning that added to the average last year? And if we stop there, it'll be safe for all of us. And can I have my first amen this morning? Well, because your pastors care about you, we came across some guidelines that we feel will help you in not gaining those 6 pounds. These guidelines are very easy to follow, and I think you'll be able to relate to them and understand this. Guideline number one is, if you eat something and no one sees you eating it, then it has no calories. Are you feeling skinny already this morning? Guideline number two, if you drink a diet drink with a chocolate bar, the calories in the chocolate bar are canceled out by the diet drink. Guideline number three, when you eat with someone else, and how many of you know you're going to meet some someone else's and eat with them through the holidays? This is important to pray for discernment and guidance in being with the right people, because guideline number three is simply, when you eat with someone else, calories don't count if they eat more than you do. And finally, some of you are starting to take personal shots at each other. I can hear that. Pieces of things, whether it be biscuit pieces, pie pieces, cookie pieces, these crumbs contain no calories because of the process of breaking. When you break these things, it causes the calories to leak out. So be sure before you eat anything that has any kind of calories or fattening stuff in it, break it, let that run out, eat it, and you will not average 6 pounds. Maybe 7 or 8, but you will not gain 6 pounds during the Christmas season. This morning, for the next few boring moments, I'd like to take this opportunity to revisit the Christmas story from a fresh, new perspective. I believe as believers and as people in America, we're saturated by the Christmas story. And we hear that story over and over again until you and I begin to run the risk of it becoming so familiar to us that we lose sight and we lose appreciation for the person, the power, and the purpose of this story. And this moment, I want us to go back in time and look at the Christmas story through the eyes of those who were living this truth out as it happened. I want us to take a look, a very human look, at a group of ordinary people whose lives and whose world was interrupted and touched by a supernatural invasion of God's love. So get in your time machine and let's look back.
It's Christmas this month.
11 months have passed since that dreary and boring day in January when you took down the lights and decorations were once again stowed away for an annual hibernation.
And almost 24,000 months have passed since he came.
24,000 months?
24,000 times the monthly calendar has been torn off and tossed in the trash. Seems like a long time.
Long enough to forget
that behind the characters in the story we all know so well
were real people.
Like a middle-aged man named Joseph, son of Jacob.
And his fiancée Mary.
Who were unremarkable examples of first century Hebrews until...
Well, perhaps they can tell you better than we can. Picture a quiet night in Nazareth. It's late. Most people are sleeping.
But an excited fiancée has some news about an upcoming trip.
Mary! Mary, are you there? Mary, it's Joseph. I'm at the window.
Yes, Joseph, I'm here.
I talked to Eliakim, and he says it's fine for us to borrow the...
Joseph, I must talk with you.
Mary, it's late. I didn't want to disturb you. It can wait till the morning. I only wanted to tell you that we can stay with my uncle in Bethlehem. Now, I haven't been there since... Mary, are you still there? What are you doing outside?
I need to talk.
Mary, it's not right for you to be seen here.
Everyone's asleep. Just listen. I wanted to wait and tell you until I was sure. Because I thought maybe the whole thing was just a dream.
What whole thing?
I had a dream a few months ago. It wasn't a dream. It was more like a vision.
Of what?
An angel. An angel appeared to me. I'm sure of it now, Joseph.
Sure of what?
He came and said strange things. Things I didn't believe at first. And then the angel told me about Elizabeth.
Your cousin?
Yes, Elizabeth's too old to have children, but God made it possible. So I went to see Elizabeth to help sort things out.
Sort what out?
Hey, keep it down out there.
Sorry. Sort what out? Will you please just tell me what you're talking about?
Oh, Joseph, how can I expect you to understand?
Well, you can start by just telling me.
Okay, Joseph, I'm sure now that I'm pregnant.
What?
Okay, wait a minute. Let me explain.
You're pregnant and you want to explain?
Joseph, don't do this. Please don't do this. Listen to me. There was an angel and he appeared to me and said that God was going to come in.
I can't listen to this.
You must. Joseph, there is no other man. There's nobody else. I swear it. You see, God has planted a seed.
Don't insult me with such a story. How dare you blaspheme his holy name with such fantasies?
Joseph, would I, your betrothed, dishonor the Holy One of Israel with such a lie?
But how could it be?
I don't know. But I need you, Joseph. Please don't leave. Joseph! Joseph!
Indeed, how could it be?
It was almost more than Joseph could imagine.
In fact, until the angel made a special trip to his own house, he couldn't.
So of Christmas...
The first Christmas...
The one about the virgin being with child seems a little strange to you.
We can see.
It is strange.
But strange and true are best friends.
And God has his own ways.
Strange but marvelous.
Unlikely but miraculous.
That God would stoop down to begin his life here on earth in the same place you and I did.
In the womb of a young woman.
Luke chapter 2 says in the first verse, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census or accounting should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the Holiday Inn. Strange, isn't it? Strange that a holy God would offer us salvation. Maybe still stranger is that God would stoop down to bring and to begin eternal life here on earth in the same place where you and I did. And that's in the womb of a mother. I contend this morning, as believers, that sometimes it's more common for people not to believe. Because think about it. Salvation. A Savior in the form of a child in a manger is strange. And yet, for 2,000 plus years, we've celebrated this strange phenomena that's marvelous, miraculous, and true. You see, it's not uncommon to not believe. In fact, the man that God chose and said, I adopt you, Joseph. You're going to be the father of my child on earth. Even he had a difficult time believing. Salvation to sinners. It's strange, but marvelous. True, but miraculous. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's take a moment and let's look at this salvation and this Savior through the eyes of Joseph. Take your eyes, take your perspective, take your imagination and feel what he must have felt. See what he must have seen. Listen to what he must have heard. And then begin in your own heart to wonder, would you have had trouble believing? Men, would you have had trouble believing your wife to be if she came to you? And as a holy, spotless, pure virgin bride to be told you that she was pregnant. And that she was pregnant, but that there was no other man. That it was a holy God. And all the men in the room said, yeah, right. We look at this story through knowing its outcome. And yet these individuals lived this story and determined its outcome. Faith. Faith is much like that. It's living where you are now, recognizing that you don't have to know your outcome because He knows your outcome and He's written your outcome. And that's the reason He began His reign and rule here on earth in a strange but true, marvelous and miraculous way. Because He knew in life sometimes the truth would be stranger than fiction. And so He came in such a way that you could understand that He understands the things you don't understand. Do you understand? And so here we are in the midst of a love that's so great that it would come to the earth in a simple yet profound way. Salvation to sinners. It arrived here on earth in a way that would make sense to you and to me. But little did they know, and little to this day can we fully comprehend of a God's love that could be so great that in His holiness He would stoop down and He would save you, He would save me, and He would save us, the chiefest of sinners. Even now during this holiday season, as the sky is filled with signs, God is leading people to nativity scenes around the world that they might realize for themselves who Jesus is, that they might bow down and worship Him. Back to our story, we begin to see that by now Mary and Joseph have recovered from the shock of the baby's interruption and invasion into their lives. They're in Bethlehem now, and they're about to get ready to pay their taxes and be counted for the census. It's a little bit like going down to the Department of Public Safety and Service, DPS, to get your driver's license renewed. You suddenly begin to feel more like an animal than a human. You feel like you're a piece of cattle or a cattle apiece, or never mind. But when you go down there and you get in this long, long line and you become just a number and you stand in this line waiting for your number to be called. You're waiting for someone to say, "Next," as if they don't care, as if they don't recognize who you are. You want to stop everyone and tell them in the lobby, "Don't you know who I am? It's not just anyone coming down to renew their license. It's me." And here's Joseph standing in line when he hears the next available place come open. And he hears the words, "Next." And he holds up his number and he takes his little family 2,000 years ago up to the little desk. And he begins to be asked questions. Can you hear the person behind the desk, "Name?" And him respond, "Joseph of Bethlehem." "Wife?" "Well, a spouse, wife, Mary." "Any children?" There's a milk cow by the name of Dash. There's a goat by the name of Violet. Oh, and yes, we have a son. We just call him Jesus. But his father calls him Emmanuel. God with us. Our own first century version of The Incredibles.
During this season, we're used to singing, "O Come Let Us Adore Him."
But that's a difficult assignment.
Let's face it, it's hard to really adore any baby that doesn't share our last name.
Sure, our children and our grandchildren we adore.
But all the rest look the same. Squirming little squinting noisy bundles of need.
But this child was adored.
By strangers, no less.
Not because he looked any different than any other child.
He still squirmed and squinted and wailed when necessary.
But because of who they believed him to be.
Joseph, what are you doing?
I was going to get you some more water. Maybe they have more blankets inside.
No, just stay here. Sit with me for a while.
I can't sit still. I'm still so mad about this. My uncle was supposed to have had a place.
Shh! You'll wake him. It's okay. We'll go home in a few days. If only Joseph could rest like you.
It's hard to rest with a cow staring at you. Watch, wherever I go, whatever I do, I turn around and it just stares at me.
He can't understand why you don't see it.
See what?
The miracle in my arms. Think about it, Joseph.
That's the problem. I have too much to think about. In the first place, we have to get you out of here. Into a house or something where people can't just gawk. It's not safe for you or the baby.
He does have a name.
For you or Yeshua.
Are you worried about what people will think? You're here in your hometown with a woman and a baby and we're not really married?
No, it's not that. It's just that I'm worried about what people will think.
Joseph.
I know. It's just that I know what happened, and you know what happened, but nobody else, not a single soul on the face of this earth, believes what we do about this.
Hello.
Who is it?
We came to visit the baby.
Is this him?
Yes, it's a baby. Why? You never saw a baby before?
Not like this one.
Look, I don't want to be rude, but there's really nothing to see here. Why don't you just move along and we'll be on our way shortly. If you doubt us, check with the innkeeper. We have full permission to stay the night while we...
We only wanted to know if this baby was the one.
What one?
The baby the angel talked about.
No, wrong baby. Just move along, please. Wait a minute. Did you say angel?
Yeah.
As in tall, bright light, deep voice.
Yeah, there were hundreds of them. They filled the sky.
Mary, this is strange. You saw an angel, and I saw an angel, and now these
this
guys?
This has to be the one. It's the only baby in Bethlehem in a manger, just like the angel said.
What else did he say?
Well, we were in our fields about an hour ago. Angels appeared out of nowhere and told us that a Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem, that he was going to be the Christ. Ma'am, I really don't know who you are, but I believe that's the Messiah in your arms.
Messiah? Still sounds funny to me. Of all the times for him to come, it's this time. Of all the villages, it's mine. Of all the women, you. Of all the men, me.
And so Mary's secret begins to marvelously unravel. First shepherds, then townspeople, later Simeon and Anna and wise men from the east, the word is out.
And to all who could accept the word, a light appeared, a new way of looking at life. For they knew that this was a visited planet, and that made all the difference.
Luke chapter 2 says in the 8th verse, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ. He is the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Strange, but true. Marvelous and miraculous. This thing that has happened. This thing that God said, "I will stoop down and I will show myself on earth in such a way that I'll redeem and save men of their sins." That's incredible. It's incredible, isn't it, how God offered to us salvation. And now we see by the thing he did, it's like a magnet and it's beginning to attract people to the place where this salvation is resting. We see here that salvation isn't hidden. It's placed out into the open so that people all over the world who are searching and looking, they can find it. And they can find the Savior that they're looking for. Years ago, I remember watching kind of a TV/game show where the hosts would come out and they would tell the audience amazing things. And then all at once, the audience would say, "That's incredible." And some of us over 100 remember that show. Remember when the audience, they would have big smiles on their face, just like you do this morning. And they would say, "That's incredible." When your pastor gets you out before noon, there's something in you. You get in the car and you look at each other and you say, "That's incredible." And you know today that's not going to happen. And so you're saying that's not incredible. But it's here that God has done something. Something has happened in the hearts of men and women around the world. And they're not sure what's taking place, but something has been made new. And suddenly there is a hope they've never seen before. And it's here that Joseph and Mary are themselves even beginning to believe at another level. Something happens when you and I visit the nativity scene in life and meet Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior for the very first time. Things change, and we now have a new way of life. In Matthew chapter 2, we find that the king at that time has a problem with this new thing that's happening. He's troubled because this appearance of a new king is a threat to him. And so he is looking for this king by the name of Jesus for the purpose of destroying the salvation and for destroying the Savior that has been brought to this earth in a very simple but profound way. In Matthew chapter 2, we find that he meets with the wise men. He finds out that they're looking for him too. And he believes they know where to find him. And how many of you know this morning, wise people know where to find the Lord. And they come to the altar service after service, day after day, until they touch the Savior and until the Savior touches them. And it's here that he meets with them and he says, go and search for the child. As soon as you find this king, report this to me so that I may too go and worship him. After they heard the king, it says that they went on their way and they followed this star that was in the east, and that this star in the east, it moved ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was, and that when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And upon coming to the house that set beneath the star, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and in seeing not Mary, but the child whose name was and is Jesus, they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Or in this instance, after having met the Savior and experiencing salvation, they went back to their lives, but they took another route in life. And they began to live life differently. You see, once you've been in the presence of the Savior, life can never be the same again. And they knew they could never be the same as a result of meeting this Savior. You see, for years they had longed for someone who would deliver them, someone who would free them, someone who would offer them hope, not just for living, but hope in the case of dying. And so this morning, let's take another glimpse at the life of Joseph. I mean, think about that for a moment. We have three new fathers, or two fathers who are fathers for the first time in this congregation as of this last week, and a father who has welcomed his second child. They know a little bit better maybe right now than some of us because it's freshest on their minds. But can you imagine, as mothers and fathers, if we bring this child into the world and we're still at the hospital and we're about to go home and we have the child wrapped up like an Eskimo, trying to figure out how the nurse does that every time and it stays. But every time I did it, it never stayed. And you're about to go in when suddenly the Secret Service arrives and says the President of the United States of America has been brought here by a star that's shining over Clear Lake Regional Medical Center. And you know, you look at your spouse and your spouse looks at you and you think, yeah, right. The nut farm must be open for Christmas. When suddenly behind that Secret Service man comes the President of the United States. And with him are kings and officials and wise theologians and scholars and shepherds and used car salesmen and accountants and lawyers and doctors and even a preacher or two. They suddenly come in the room, your room, with your child. And suddenly they begin right there in the hospital to bow down and worship your children. You know how you feel as a parent. Finally, somebody sees my children for who they are. put the money over here, the gold over here, the myrrh over here. See, as a child, every time I read that story, I thought myrrh meant manure, and I thought, why were they bringing the Lord fertilizer? Did anybody as a child make that same mistake? I am all alone. It's very lonely this morning. But that's what Joseph must have been feeling. He must have felt overwhelmed. But something in him must have started saying, there is something about this child. There is something that has happened that has never happened before in my life. And there is not just something in that manger. There is someone that the entire world has awakened and the entire world is pointing towards and the entire world is coming to bow down and worship my son. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, now that's incredible. Philippians chapter 2 says in the 9th verse, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that who is Lord? Jesus Christ is Lord. Man, here's Joseph listening to people, kings. And not just kings, but wise men. And not just wise men, but shepherds. And not just shepherds, but a prophet and a prophetess. And they're saying, this child is the Messiah. This child is the King. This Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords. And before it's all said and done, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That someday every cancer, every sickness, every disease, every demon, every devil, every angel, every human will bow down and worship this child whose name is Jesus. You see, the devil never saw him coming till he got here. You better understand, when you're packing Jesus in your heart, you are packing a heavy load. You are packing something that not death, that not angels, that not principalities, that not powers, that not things present, that not things to come can separate you from the love of a God who put that in you. And greater is that love of God in you than the love that's in this world. He never saw God coming. Now break that down a little bit. You're in a church that the enemy hasn't seen coming. It doesn't look like a normal average church. It doesn't act like an average church. There's something happening here that may not have happened until now. And the enemy knew it. And so the enemy tried to attack it when it was in its infant form. But wise men have protected it. Shepherds have guarded it. And the kings are about to rise up. And they're about to start bringing treasure into this storehouse. Because this church has a place. It has a place in a manger. It has a place in a city. And before the devil knows it, it will be established and built with a big neon sign announcing it, that God is with us. Amen. See, don't you ever underestimate the power of God with us and Jehovah Emmanuel in you. And so, by now, Mary and Joseph and a few others have begun to recognize and understand the enormous implications of Jesus' birth. They're in Jerusalem for the dedication of God's firstborn son, and life for them and for all mankind would never be the same again.
It was the dream of every Israelite,
the longing of every devout heart,
to actually see the Messiah, the promised deliverer.
For hundreds of years, they had been promised, they had been in bondage, most recently to Rome.
Yet they knew the scriptures.
And they knew the time would come.
The time of deliverance from bondage.
They knew that God would raise up a deliverer.
Someone to lead them into glorious freedom.
And freedom, as they understood it, was political freedom.
National freedom.
a new kind of king to lead them into world prominence.
So they really weren't prepared for the kind of deliverer God sent.
Even Mary and Joseph were caught off guard.
Let's see. I think it's over here.
Are you sure? This just doesn't look familiar.
Mary, I've been in Jerusalem more times than I can count. I know where I'm going.
Can't we just ask for directions?
Mary, we're almost there. This looks familiar. It's just up around... See? Look, that sign over the door.
I don't see anything.
Right there. Dedication of babies. Come on, let's get up there before line starts.
Next.
We have a baby to dedicate to the Lord.
Male or female?
He's a boy.
Are you the father?
No. I mean, I am now. But she had the baby while we were still engaged.
Do you know the father?
Yes, we do.
He's unavailable right now. I'm kind of standing in his stead.
Name?
Joseph, son of Jacob of Bethlehem.
No, the child's name.
His name is Yeshua.
Firstborn?
Yes.
Is this the 40th day?
Yes, it is.
Okay, well, you'll need two doves or pigeons for your wife's purification. Then there's the dedication feast since he's the firstborn.
Yes, we know. Where do we go?
Just right around the corner, down the stairs.
I've been expecting you.
Excuse me, sir. We need to dedicate...
Dedicate the child, yes, I know.
Excuse me, we really must be moving along to...
But I've been expecting you.
Well, thank you. Mary, do you know this guy?
No, I've never seen him.
He makes me kind of nervous. Maybe we should just...
No, look at him. He knows something. I'm sorry, Grandfather. I don't recognize you.
But I recognize him.
Who? The child? How did you know he's a boy?
Oh, I know much more than that. May I please hold him?
Well, we're running late. I think
Joseph, I think you'd be okay. Here, Grandfather.
Now, Lord, you have kept your promise. You may let your servant go in peace. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all people. A light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people, Israel.
He knows, doesn't he?
Yes, I think he does. It's almost as if everybody knows. Well, what is your name, Grandfather?
I'm called Simeon. The Holy Spirit told me I would not die until I saw the promised Messiah, but you must listen to me. Although he is sent to be the salvation of many in Israel, he will also be a sign from God and spoken against by many. He'll reveal their secret thoughts, and sorrow like a sharp sword will break your own heart. I must go now. May his blessings be upon you.
What was all that?
I don't know. He's a man of God, though. You can tell.
But what was that about sorrow and the sword?
I don't know, Joseph. I think it may be the first of many surprises.
We don't really know what we have here, do we?
Not exactly, no. Something marvelous, and yet sad, too. Did you hear the sorrow in his voice?
Yes. May the Lord help us.
Unprepared.
Unaware.
Not ready for the kind of Savior God was providing.
But ready for an answer man.
A problem solver.
A miracle worker.
Someone to make life easier.
To bring freedom of choice in the glorious kingdom of God on earth.
But unprepared for the kind of Messiah who actually came.
Whose kingdom was and is not of this world.
Who came to suffer and die.
What kind of Savior are you counting on?
And from what do you want to be saved?
This Savior didn't come to make this present life easier, to exempt you from hardship or pain.
He didn't even exempt himself.
He won't necessarily save you from everything unpleasant.
But he can save you from something way more important.
Your sin. And who else can do that?
This morning, we would like to conclude by inviting you to a dedication, a baby dedication of sorts. Oh, it's not just the dedication of a Savior wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. It's not even one of our families who have a newborn's baby dedication. The dedication we invite you to this morning is the dedication of your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you this morning to a place for the purpose of finding a Savior and for experiencing salvation. Perhaps you've come this morning and you're unprepared and unaware for the kind of Savior that God has prepared and provided for you. He's provided for you a Savior that will bring to you life, both abundant and eternal. And by seeing Him, by visiting the nativity scene, for perhaps the first time all over again, and seeing Him, this seeing will lead to believing, just like many before you have. This salvation, this Savior, will be a refuge in times of trouble, a shelter in times of sorrow, a comfort in times of conflict, and in crisis, He will be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Oh, in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, it just calls Him a baby. And yet Isaiah calls Him much more than a baby. In Isaiah the 9th chapter and the 6th verse, he describes this baby as a Savior. And he writes and says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Friend, God has orchestrated for your life this morning a divine and supernatural interruption and invasion of His love. I mean, think about it. Here God was in a stable. And Scripture records that He was with us. And not just with us, but for us. And so here was God in one place, and people were scattered away from Him in all of these other places. Living life for themselves. Living life bound. Bound to sin. Bound to shortcoming. With no hope, only a promise that a Messiah would someday come. Think about it. As the Messiah came, lost people, wandering, purposeless people began to seek Him, search for Him, look for Him. And the wise people found Him. They kept looking till they found Him. I believe this morning that in this altar of dedication, there is a fresh new awareness that it doubles as a nativity scene. And that during the Christmas season, we are to be reminded of a baby in a manger who offers to you and me God's kind of Savior and God's kind of salvation. Even now, this message has been God's way of saying, "I am with you." And this offer of salvation and a Savior is for you and you and you and you and for each and every one of you. He knows exactly where you are away from Him. And even this morning, He's calling. This sermon is as a star for you to follow that star to the place of His presence in this altar. For some who have given their heart to the Lord for the very first time already, He's calling to you. Because in this Christmas season, you need to be reintroduced to more than just a baby. You need to meet the part of Him that becomes a Counselor. The part of Him that is mighty and everlasting. You need to meet Him in a fresh new way so that you can experience the peace of a Prince. So that you can leave and say, "That was incredible." I'd like for you now to stand to your feet and join with me in singing a familiar chorus and Christmas song that announces that joy has come to this world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive. And heaven, nature sing. heads bowed, your eyes closed, we follow the truth of this song. Let every heart prepare him room. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the joy of this world and the next knows the condition of every heart in this room, knows every place every heart is currently living. He knows that this time of dedication is for you. And all you're waiting for is an invitation. And right now, all over this room, this pastor invites you to this altar for your dedication. Some will come to dedicate their heart to the Lord for the very first time. Some will come to dedicate their broken heart. Some will come praying for a new heart. But the key is to follow wise people before you and to follow him to the place of his presence. So now, as every person is making room in their heart for him, Wadeen is going to begin to play. And as she does, I want you to grab someone's hand next to you. And I want you to tell them. No, I want you to invite them to your dedication. On the count of three, people all over this room are about to come. They're going to bring their hearts, some broken, some not so broken, some empty, some full. Some have no heart, and they're coming for a heart. So one, I count one and I ask, are you the one that this baby dedication is for this morning? Two, find someone who will agree with you and come with you, because where two or more are gathered together in his name, there shall he be in the midst. I count two. And now when I say three, come, grab those people, and three, come to the place that he has reserved for you, an altar of dedication. Three, come and keep coming all over this room as Wadeen sings. For those. Coming to minister to you this morning. And as Wadeen continues to play, and as we continue to pray, let each of us let that joy of the Lord into our hearts. And prayer team, as you begin to minister one to another, I just pray over this congregation, joy. I just ask for you and yours, joy. One writer wrote a song and said it just rendered them filled with glory. It was unspeakable how powerful that joy was. And I speak that over your life this morning. And I pray that heaven releases that joy to you this morning, that it fills the room of every heart and every family, that this would be a season filled with a joy that is God's strength and the peace that confirms God's presence. That God would bless you, that God would hide you, that God would protect you, that God would supernaturally provide for you this Christmas season. I pray this now in the wonderful name of the Lord. Amen and amen. we're going to release you at this time and allow these to continue to be ministered to. Find someone. Speak joy into their life and remind them there's still 6 more days of shopping. There's still time to get me a Christmas gift. God bless you. We love you. Have a joyous Christmas.
Joy to the world.